This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So please use the QR code. Let me know if that one's not working. I shrunk it, Brother Waleed shrunk it and put it over there so that I can move freely in the slides without needing to. But you should, if you've used the mentee once, then technically you should have. You're able to keep the link on your phone, and it's the same link every night. There's no difference, inshallah. Okay, so tonight we're going to be covering the fourth night of Taraweeh. We'll be covering. Who's moving this around? Can I move it around myself, or are you doing it? Yeah, I have the clicker. Yeah. So we'll be covering from Baqarah 267. Oh, no, that's not true. No, that's last night. Nope. No, it's not listening to me at all. Is this not working any close? Well, that's not great. Okay, then go to the fourth. Go ahead. That's fine. Keep on going. Go in. Omar. Another name came to mind immediately, but sure, Omar. Just keep on going. It's okay. Just go take me to the slide that we need to be at. That's fine. If you go to that slide, keep on going until we hit the slide where the verses are. One more. Right there. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Let's keep it there. All right. So today we will conclude Surah Ali Imran, and we will begin Surah Al-Nisa, and we'll go maybe through quite a reasonable amount of it. So what does Surah Ali Imran have left for us? Surah Ali Imran that talks to us about how to maintain and protect this deen, which is why Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran are Az-Zahrawan. They are the two that come Yawm Al-Qiyamah, and they basically protect you if you memorize them, recited them, and lived by them. Because you learned your job, what methodology you will use to fulfill it, and how to protect it and maintain it, which is the majority of what this faith is about. So Surah Ali Imran talks about maintaining and protecting our deen from external challenges and internal. The first part that we recited yesterday talked about the external challenges, the debates we'll have with Ahl Kitab, the desires and whims that come from outside, the intellectual and the temptational challenges, the challenges of identity and tolerance. All of that was covered in the first part of Ali Imran. The second part, which is what we're going to be reading today from 121 till the end, talks about internal challenges, meaning what we do to ourselves, which is by far the more problematic piece. And it does that through telling us the story of Uhud, where that horrible failure occurred. And the Prophet ﷺ was physically injured and also spiritually injured by the death of all the Sahaba and the martyrism of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, like Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib and Mus'ab ibn Umair and Anas ibn al-Nadr, and the list goes on and on and on of Sahaba who fell on the day of Uhud because of mistake of few. And then, of course, this brought all these intellectual challenges that came from within. Questions that the Sahaba had about what the Malaika were and about themselves and why, you know, the Mushrikeen would win to begin with if they didn't believe. All these questions that they had, that Surah Ali Imran would go and would address one by one to help us kind of fix that problem. Surah An-Nisa, as a third surah in this cluster from Baqarah to At-Tawbah, the first cluster of surahs in the Quran, talks about the value system. The value system that we have in Islam. Surah An-Nisa is not interested in laws. It's interested in values. That's why any law that you read about in Surah An-Nisa is really in essence a value system that created a law. So when you talk about inheritance and women taking a piece of inheritance, that's really not a law or a ruling. That's a value. The value of men and women being equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both have to inherit. So that's why it's in Surah An-Nisa, not in Surah Al-Ma'idah, for example, because Surah Al-Ma'idah will talk about laws specifically. Surah An-Nisa talks about the value system, talks about righteousness, it talks about justice, it talks about incorruptibility, and it talks about all of the other ethics and values and principles that we carry within Islam. And it does that through talking about the vulnerable of a society. It's called An-Nisa because it talks about those who are vulnerable in our society, because they were the most vulnerable group in the society back then. Women were not treated fairly back at the time when the Prophet ﷺ was having the Quran revealed to him. So An-Nisa talks about the values, because values are only values if you use them at all times towards everyone. It's not a value if you show it to someone who is strong and rich and then not to someone who is poor and weak. It's not a value anymore. That's selectivity. That's nothing. That's nothing. That's just bias based on self-service. You're going to serve yourself, so you're using ethics to get what you want. But an ethic and a value is a value if it's widespread, if everyone is going to be encompassed within it, which is why this surah talks about the yani al-nisa. It talks about the orphans, the yatam. It talks about children. It talks about the oppressed. It talks about the persecuted. It talks about the disabled. They're not equal, obviously, but at that time, they were the vulnerable part of society that were not being treated equally, which is why this surah came and taught us our value system. It's a beautiful surah, and it should definitely be properly understood because of the value system that it contains within it for us to understand and learn. So that's the summary of what we're going to be reading about today is going to be looking at. So let's see if we can get through, inshallah ta'ala, some of the verses. So if people are, I don't know, did anyone, I didn't see any votes at all, so I'm wondering if this is working. Huh? It wasn't working? The slide wasn't working? No, oh, subhanAllah. All right, so let's try some. Oh, this doesn't work. Yeah, it does work. Oh, look at this. Okay, let's go back and see if we can try the main slide. Yeah, try that main one and see if it works. We'll get a few votes in, and then we'll recite the verses. The importance of understanding the theme-based approach to the Quran allows you when you're reciting, when you're reading, when you're listening, or when you're trying to contemplate, it gives you a compass. It gives you direction. So you understand what this surah in generally is trying to say. So when you recite the verses, you're not misled or misguided, or you're not lost reading verses trying to figure out what it is that they're talking about. If giving you a theme just allows you to understand where in general is this surah going? What path is it taking me down? What is it that I should be thinking about? What is it that I should be trying to actually get to? And that's the point of going through this theme-based study, which is allowing that understanding of the Qur'an, that zoomed out look at the Mus'haf, where we see the surahs as units that talk about specific topics or cover topics, and that allows us to appreciate a surah for what it is, because or else there'd be no point of having surah. We just have, just remove those beginnings and endings and just read the Qur'an as one, which you can do, but I don't think you can understand it that way. You can read it that way, but you can't understand it that way appropriately. You have to zoom out and you have to see what the actual verses are talking about. Okay. I don't know, I feel like it's probably not working. Is it not working?
No.
Okay. I think that's unfortunate. All right, so I'll just make some random choices and you can go ahead and you can read them. That's fine. All right, just do 142 of Ali Imran. If you can do 142 for me. Go ahead.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أم حسبتم أن تدخلوا الجنة ولما يعلم الله الذين جاهدوا منكم ويعلم الصابرين.
So this ayah in Surah Ali Imran is very similar to the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah and is similar to the beginning of Surah Al-Ankabut. It starts the same way, it carries the same meanings. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Am hasibitum, he's saying, or what, did you think that it was something else was the truth? It's almost chastising you for believing or allowing yourself to think something else was correct. So he says, Am hasibitum an tadkhulul jannah? Or did you think that you honestly thought that you were going to enter Jannah? وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is yet to know. So to know here is not that he doesn't know subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. It's about you proving the concept. It's making it apparent. He knows subhanahu wa ta'ala what it is that you're going to do. But you're not going to accept that. You're not going to accept, we're going to pause the life now and people are going to go to Jannah and Nar based on things that Allah knows. You're not going to be okay with that. You want your chance to prove yourself. You want to make your choices and prove yourself. So that's what this ayah is saying. وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ And it has yet to been proven, it has yet been to been exposed, those of you who jahadu, who strived, وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ And those of you who will show perseverance. Without those two things, people cannot hope to go to Jannah. The only way you can hope to go to Jannah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to go there, Allahumma ameen. The only way you can do that is that if you are put in positions where you prove your ability to strive for the sake of Allah and your ability to persevere for the sake of Allah. That's what has to happen. You have to be in positions where that becomes apparent, that you're going to strive, you're going to work hard, you're going to go against all the odds, you're going to walk uphill, you're going to swim against the stream for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you run into difficulty, you persevere. The scholars, the way they commonly explain this ayah is that these two things are what you do. The first one is what you do at times of ease, and the second thing is what you do at times of difficulty, because life is one of two things. Either you're in a time of ease or you're in a time of difficulty, and you should quickly identify where you are right now in your life. Are you in a time of ease or difficulty? And the vast majority of us are in times of ease. If not all of us, yani, aside from those who have, you know, critical and terminal illnesses, or those who are struggling with horrible debt, or those who have masa'ib, yani, back with their family, the rest of us are in ease. And I know we would like to believe that, no, I'm in difficulty, but we're most of the time we're not. And I think those who think that they're in difficulty just don't know what difficulty actually is. And once they actually run into difficulty, they're like, oh, that actually was, whew, that was a walk in the park. I don't know what I was thinking back then. That was simple. So identify quickly where you are, and then when you identify, if it's a time of ease, وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ, show, strive. You're in a time of ease, strive for the sake of Allah. Get up and go and push as hard as you can to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to serve His deen and to serve His ummah, and whatever it takes of you, whatever time it takes of you, whatever effort it takes of you. I'm in a time of difficulty, وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ, then persevere. Persevere, stand your ground. Because sometimes it's hard to continue moving forward when you're in the midst of a storm. Sometime in a storm, all you can do is just stand your ground. Don't lose your footstep. Don't lose where it is that you stand. Don't forget which direction you're headed. Because sometimes it's all you can do. You don't want the storm to knock you down or knock you back or remove you from your placement. You want to be able to stand where you are. So that's what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. What, you thought you were going to enter Jannah? Huh? Before you prove to me, before it becomes clear who of you will strive and who of you will persevere. And the answer is no, we're not without those two things. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our striving easy for us and to grant us the ability to persevere when we hit difficulties, because that's what this ayah is saying. All right, let's do ayah 159. I'm just going to skip one and just do it that way.
فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. This ma is extra. It's extra. It's to emphasize the word that comes next. So the way you would say it is فَبِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. It is with the compassion of Allah. This ma is just to emphasize the word that comes next. That's all. That's the only purpose that it serves. And in Arabic, that's a common theme. There's a common usage of these propositions. They're there to emphasize ideas or emphasize words or take your attention to something. Because the normal way to say this would be to be فَبِي رَحْمَةٍ. So he said فَبِي مَا رَحْمَةٍ. It sounds a little bit different, so you're forced to kind of listen a little bit closely, a bit closer. That's how Arabic works. They always, you put something in there to throw the sentence off a little bit to get the person to pay attention. And then you pay attention to that word and you're like, oh, he's emphasizing something here. He wants you to think about it a little bit more deeply. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. It was through the compassion of Allah. لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. You became tender with them. صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. He was someone who was always smiling. Whenever you ran into him, alayhi salatu wasalam, outside of war, outside of the يعني, غزوه الاحزاب and غزوه الاحد والبدر وتبوك, outside of that, he was always smiling, alayhi salatu wasalam. He always, when you met him, he put his hand out for salams first. He wouldn't pull it back until you did. He focused only on you when he spoke to you. He wasn't distracted, didn't look at, he never turned with his head, alayhi salatu wasalam. It was seen, he saw that as not respectful enough. That he wasn't giving the people his full attention. So when he moved with his chest, so that he was always facing people fully, so they knew that he was giving them his full attention, alayhi salatu wasalam. He found this action here not to be respectful enough. He never did it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. I'm just saying that's how he looked at it. That was his adab, that was his etiquette. He refused to do it because he always wanted to make sure that if he was speaking to you or dealing with you, that you had all of his attention. You were worthy of his full attention. You weren't just a side thought that he was going to quickly fix and move on. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you sinned, you went to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, he asked Allah for forgiveness for you. If you went to him with a problem, he didn't let you leave his house before he found a solution for you. If you needed money, he would go and take a loan out on himself to give you the wealth so that you can take care of yourself. Alayhi salatu wasalam. This ayah came right after Uhud. Now you're wondering, how is that important? Oh, is it important? It's very important. There's a couple of gentlemen who ran down that mountain. This ayah is talking about them, by the way. When he said, لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, you were tender with them, he's referring to the people who made the mistakes. They ran down that mountain. It caused him to almost get killed. It got Hamza, the most beloved person to him, killed. It got a lot of other Muslims whom he loved and respected, killed. That was a horrible day for Muslims. They went back on the day of Uhud to Medina, brokenhearted. They went back in defeat. That's how they felt. And it would take years for them to shake off the actual bad or negative effect of Uhud. Meaning right after Uhud, if you study Seerah, you'll find that there's maybe 15 events that happened as a consequence to Uhud. Meaning once they lost the battle of Uhud, all of the tribes around them that had signed treaties with them felt like they made a mistake. Felt that Badr was a fluke. Felt that the battle of Badr was a fluke. They made a mistake when they left Quraysh. So they started to want to rebuild trust with Quraysh, so they started to betray Muslims. And they slaughtered altogether 150 Muslims within 2 years after Uhud, all because of Uhud. So not only was the day difficult, but everything that happened after that day was difficult. Now, alayhi salatu wasalam knew the consequences of what happened that day. So how did he feel in his heart towards these people who ran down the mountain? Maybe a little bit of, I told you. Because he went up there and he explained to them, do not leave your posts until I call you down personally. I don't care what you see. If you see vultures eating our corpses, do not leave until I personally come and tell you to leave or die up here. That's what he explained to them, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they ran down. A little bit of greed, a little bit of dunya, they ran down. And chaos broke loose. So something in his heart, of course something in his heart, alayhi salatu wasalam, something in the heart of all Muslims, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, it's through the compassion of Allah that you find kindness towards them to begin with. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا, and if you were rude, غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, with a hard heart or a hardened heart. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَمْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, all of your companions would have left you long time ago. It's through the compassion of Allah that you found tenderness to treat them with. Had we taken that compassion away from you, you'd have become someone who was rude and hard and difficult with them, and they would have left you. And none of this would have worked. This only works because we granted you our compassion. That's what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's the point? فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ, so pardon them. Pardon them, forgive them. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, and ask Allah to forgive them. First, you pardon them. You forgive them, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Forgive them for what they did. They made a mistake. They made a mistake, a heavy mistake. A mistake that not only did they pay for, but the Muslims continued to pay for years to come with their blood. It's a heavy mistake. He's told, alayhi salatu wasalam, fa'fu anhum, pardon them. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, and ask Allah to forgive them. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, and continue to ask them for their opinions and consult them at the beginning of every battle. Because he for a moment there, the thought was, well, I'll forgive them, but maybe we don't do this again. Maybe I don't go around asking people for their advice or their consultation. You're wondering, what does that mean? You see, before Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ went and said, "What ashiru alay," as he always did. What do I do, O people? Him and the elders wanted to stay in Medina and defend Medina. All the young shabab that outnumbered them were like, no, we go meet them outside. So the elders are like, why are you listening to boys? They don't know what they're talking about. Stay in Medina. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, we did this fair and square. They outnumbered us. The vote was on their side. We leave. So they left. What happened? They lost. So all of the elders were like, we told you, didn't we? You're listening to boys. Why listening to boys? They don't know what they're talking about. Listen to the elders. So the Prophet ﷺ would find it in his heart to forgive them, but a part of him was like, maybe we don't ask people their advice anymore. So the Quran came and said, it's not optional. It's not optional. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What a hard life he lived, wallahi. What a hard life. What an impossible situation for him to live in. He had to, like, the number of things he had to get over. Wallahi, we can't, we A person, if they get over their ego once or twice, they feel like they're supermen. They feel like they're worthy of Oscars and Emmys and all of the rewards. They should be going around getting awards for getting over their ego once or twice. The Prophet ﷺ continuously through his life had to just let things go and move on and continue to do the things. I can't understand how he did it. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And continue to ask them for their opinion. It was never optional, Ya Rasulullah. Consulting people in terms of what the next steps are going to be for their well-being is not optional. It's mandatory. Yes, you consulted them. It didn't work out. You'll consult them again. It's not optional to say, wallahi, we consulted them. They made a mistake. They ruined everything. Now they have to be quiet because we have to make a decision. No, that doesn't work that way. We go back, we forgive, and we try again. We learn from the lessons that we learn the lessons, and we move on, and we continue to do the same thing. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ. Once you have the intention to do, once it's clear to you what the path is, when everyone gives their opinion, when the consultation is done, فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Put your trust in Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and go. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah loves those who put their trust in Him. But Ya Rabbi, it just failed. It's okay. But you think you're going to just go from this, you think the graph is going to look like that? You're going to go from a bunch of Arab running around in Arabia mindless and aimlessly, and then suddenly you're going to be victorious? No, it's going to be one fall after the other. It's going to be one failure after the other, and then you get a little bit of success, then you fail a few other times and another little bit of success. The glimmer of light will continue to be given to you, and you still have to try. There's no way around it. But you thought it was all going to work out for you the moment you decided to be a good person. I love that. It's the hardest thing to deal with. It's the hardest thing to deal with when someone performs tawbah. That entitlement that comes with tawbah sometimes. I did tawbah. Where's my red carpet? Where's the music in the background? I did tawbah. I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pave the road for me to glory. What are you talking about? The first thing that happens when you do tawbah is you fall splat on your face 4 or 5 times until your face is crooked and broken. Until you can't breathe properly anymore. And then you stand up and you're hit by a couple of tsunamis and maybe a few waves, and then you drown a little bit. And then maybe you find a moment of hope and you get to rest, and then you try again. And you keep on. That's how life is? This idea that somehow I repented to you, you owe me, no. He doesn't owe you anything. You owe him that you had the opportunity to repent. You owe him that he gave you the mindset to allow you to repent and find your way. You owe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already more than you could ever pay him back. He owes you nothing. He owes you nothing, absolutely nothing. فَعَفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّ. I love this. It's a way of life, by the way. This ayah is a complete, it's a way of life. If you take this ayah, you can live by it. You don't need anything else in the Quran. لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Keep that compassion, keep that tenderness. Don't. If you're rude and disrespectful, people will leave you. It doesn't work that way. So forgive people, pardon them, and ask Allah to pardon them. And continue to keep them a part of your story. And then make a decision to tawakkal Allah and move. Khalas. Now here's how to live life. That's a crash course in living life. He was given after Uhud, alayhi salatu wasalam. All right, let's do 169. Ali Imran. Someone.
ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء عند ربهم يرزقون.
So this one of the most famous verses in the entirety of the Quran is very relevant today. Who are the people الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله? The people who are martyred in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are all those who not only go out to spread his message, but those who defend righteousness or defend haqq in any form. Those who are defending themselves and defending their homes and defending their children. Those who go out there to offer people aid or offer them support or offer them medical care. Anyone who is on a journey, embarked on a journey to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and dies is a martyr. And those who do it in a land where it's full of war, those are shuhada dunya as well. You see, if you do it and you're in a land where there's no war, you're shaheed al-akhir, you're a martyr on the day of judgment, maybe not in this dunya. And we wash you up and clean you up and do it and act as if, but yawm al-qiyamah, you're a shaheed. But if you're in a place of war, yeah, if you're in a place of war, then any act of perseverance, any act of service, any form, and you pass away, then you're a shaheed. Every person who was passed in Gaza, to date is a shaheed عند Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every person who has fallen, young or old, man or woman, child or adult, all of them are martyrs in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they are people who stayed in their land. They stayed in the land of their ancestors and they lived there. And they chose to stand their ground, and that led to their demise. And because of that, they are martyrs in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the meaning that needs to be understood when we watch this. We don't celebrate death as Muslims. We never did. It's a weird thing that I see sometimes, and I don't like it. And I have to point it out because it's not correct. Shahad is a beautiful thing. Whoever is granted that, it's a beautiful thing. But we don't celebrate that. It's not celebratory. Never has death been celebratory, ever. The Prophet ﷺ lost Sahaba on the battlefield. He never celebrated their deaths. He never was happy because they died. He didn't ask people to show happiness because they died. No, it was sad. He was sad, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was sad for his uncle Hamza, who died as a martyr on the battlefield until the day he died, alayhi salatu wasalam. He mourned him all his life. All his life he mourned him. You could never speak of Hamza in front of him, alayhi salatu wasalam, without having him tear up, without making him feel bad, and he would leave and go home and sit so he can mourn on his own, alayhi salatu wasalam. They would say, we never saw him ever cry as we did the day Hamza died. Lahu nahib. Nahib means when he cries and then he takes a deep breath. This is the amount of sorrow he had on his... He loved his uncle. We never celebrate death. But when martyrs pass away, we are comforted by these verses. We're comforted by these verses. There's a difference between being comforted by something versus celebrating something. We try to prevent death with everything we can. All of the measures that we have and the tools are there to prevent death. But when death occurs, and when martyrism occurs, we are comforted by knowing, لا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أموات. Don't think for a moment that the people who die for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are actually dead. بل أحيا. Indeed, on the contrary, they're alive. عند ربهم. They're with their Lord. يرزقون. In a state of receiving provision, just like you. You and I receive provision every day. They also receive provision. Even though they passed away, technically. But Allah is saying, don't say that. And don't think that. Because no, they are more alive than you are. Because their legacy lives on. Because someone who gave their life so that you could live is more alive than you will ever be. Yeah? Someone who gave up their lives to make sure that you could live and others after them can live is more alive than will ever be. And that's what he's trying to explain to us here, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're ahya, they're alive. The sabab nuzul of this ayah, the reason this ayah was revealed, was also after Uhud. And what happened was, a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram, radiyallahu anhu, وَقِيلَ حِرَامٌ وَالْأَخْصَحُ حَرَامٌ radiyallahu anhu, a sahabi who was Khazraji Ansari. He was an elderly gentleman. He had 9 daughters and a son. The son is Jabir ibn Abdullah, the known sahabi. On the day of Uhud, Jabir said, I'm going for the battle. And he assumed he's 21, 22. His father is 76, 77. So he's like, I'm going for the battle. And Abdullah says, no, I'm going. You stay. So they argue. So they said, well, then we draw a coin. We flip a coin or we draw a straw. Because I want to go. So Jabir finds it really weird. So he draws the straw. It's his father's. So his father goes and he gets dressed. And he gets really upset. Jabir, why are you going? You're old. I'm young. They're your daughters. They're not my daughters. They're my sisters. You should stay. I should go. I'm the young one. This makes no sense. فَقَالَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهِ يَا بُنِي لَوْ كَانَتْ غَيْرَ الْجَنَّةِ لَأَثَرْتُكَ بِهَا. Had it been anything aside from Jannah, I would have chosen you over myself. But it's Jannah, I have to choose him. And he would go, رضي الله عنه, he would fight and he would be martyred. And Jabir would cry for his father and mourn his father. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would tell him, إِبْكِهِ أَوْ لَا تَبْكِهِ فَمَا زَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تُضِلُّهُ مُنْذُ خَرَجَ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ السَّابِعَةِ ثُمَّ كَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ كِفَاحًا دُونَ حِجَابٍ. And then the Prophet ﷺ tells him that whether you cry or you don't cry, the malaika continued to make a nice little shield for him until he made it to Jannah. He made it to the seventh sky, and then his Lord spoke to him with no hijab between him and him, between the two of them. There was no hijab between Abdullah ibn Haram and his Lord when he spoke to him, which is something that is unheard of. It's never happened before. Why? Because Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram, in order for him to do this, had to have a degree of courage and a degree of selflessness that's almost impossible. People worry for their families. He would have stayed because he had daughters, their children, he had to take care of them. But he went, he gave himself for the sake of Allah anyways. It's very hard to do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, tell me what you want. He said, send me back. I want to do this again. I want to fight again. He said, no, I said, I'll never send them back. Ask me for something else. I will tell them where I am right now. Tell them the beauty that I am witnessing. Tell them the ease that I am in. So, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا was revealed to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Beautiful verses that are worthy of our time to reflect upon. Let's do 188. I'm running out of time. Found 188? Okay, 88. 188.
لا تحسبن الذين يفرحون بما أتوا ويحبون أن يحمدوا بما لم يفعلوا فلا تحسبنهم بمفازة من العذاب ولهم عذاب أليم.
So another لا تحسبن, and we covered a lot of لا تحسبن today in this درس. لا تحسبن الذين يفرحون بما أتوا ويحبون أن يحمدوا بما لم يفعلوا. This is a very scary verse in the Quran. It continues to scare me, and I hope it does the same and scares you as well. Don't think, he's really saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't think that the ones who are vain because of what it is that they have in their lives, they allow vanity to get to them because of what they've achieved or what they have in their lives. And they like to be praised for things that they didn't necessarily do, at least not on their own. Don't think people, يَفْرَحُونَ بِمَا أَتَوْا, they're a bit vain because of the things that they've achieved and that they have in their life, their wealth, their reputation, their fame, their status, their accomplishments, their publications, whatever it is that you think is important. Do not, those who feel a bit vain because of what it is that they have. وَيُحِبُّونَ أَن يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُونَ, they love to be praised for things that they didn't necessarily do on their own. Or it's not really for them to claim credit for. In fact, almost everything in their life, in your life. What can you actually claim credit for? Think about it. What can you actually claim credit for and say, I did it. Yeah, maybe you participated, which is, good for you. That's awesome. You participated. Barakallah fiqh. But to claim credit for it, and you want to be praised as if you did it. You did it. You're the one. I am the one. I did it. فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّهُمْ بِمَفَازَةٍ مِّنَ الْعَذَابِ, don't think that they're going to get away from punishment. They will be punished. Because vanity is punishable. And claiming credit for something that you don't deserve to claim credit for is punishable. Be very, very careful in life. Because good news can go to your head with time. With time. It doesn't happen up front. If you're young and you're still aware, you can hold the balance, you can keep the pendulum right in the middle, you can hold that, you can make sure that you're not going to allow that vanity to overtake you. But if Allah keeps on dishing out good things for you, you keep on succeeding and doing better and better and better, if you're not careful, it can go to your head, and then you can start feeling that, no, I did all this. I did it all. Yes, I claim credit. Come ask me how I succeeded. Let me explain to you the steps that I took. Let me tell you why you are failing and I have succeeded, and so you can learn from the great one, which is me. Do not think that someone who lives like that will be exempted from punishment on the Day of Judgment. It's a scary ayah that should keep us all in line. That should keep us all in line. Do your best in life. Do your best. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you something great, turn your hands up to His grace and in the most genuine form of gratitude and of sincere gratitude. And humbleness that He gave you something that you feel deep down inside you don't deserve, but He gave it to you anyway because He's the generous, and you're going to use it for what will please Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And any other approach will be problematic. We'll do one more inshallah ta'ala. Let's do ayah number 26 of Surah An-Nisa. And then run out of time.
يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ.
I'm lucky today. I got all the ones I was hoping to get. I should do this. We should make the link not work every day. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ. See, you don't find this a lot in the Quran, by the way. It's there a few times. It's not very often. In 604 pages, you would think you would find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, I want this, or this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, or this is the goal of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made something. He doesn't do that a lot. لا يعلل سبحانه وتعالى الأحكام كثيرا. He doesn't always give you clear objectives of why things are the way they are. But in this part of Surah An-Nisa, the surah that talks about our value system. There's a few verses where he explains very clearly what his will is, what he wants from this whole story, because there's no other way for you to accept these values. There's no way for you to actually adhere to these principles and these values unless you understand what he's trying to do for you. So this is what he's trying to do for you. Listen to this. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ أَنْ تَمِيلُوا مَيْلًا عَظِيمًا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. He talks about four things he wants for you. Number one, he wants to clarify things for you. He wants you to be able to have clarity, because this mind of yours is an amazing tool. There's nothing like it in the universe. This brain, within it, there are billions and billions of neuron synapses that continue to allow you to open, to see and think and process different information. Actually, the human mind, we have not been able to scratch the surface of understanding how it actually works, nor do we utilize most of it to begin with. But it's an amazing tool. And he wants to grant you clarity so you can make sense of things. You can understand. Because once you understand, you will submit. And once you submit, you'll be happy. And you'll be fulfilled. And you'll live a life that is worth living. But you have to understand first. No one on earth will commit themselves to something they don't understand. So now you get it. Now you know why most people don't commit to anything. And now you know why it is that we struggle as an ummah. Because we expect people to commit to something they don't understand properly. They don't have clarity on yet. We're not investing enough time clarifying what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and who He is and why it's worth living for and why it's worth dying for as well. Because once that becomes clear, everything just works automatically. It's by default. You can lift your hand and things will work because people have clarity. So that's what He wants to do first. He wants to grant you clarity. He wants you to walk a path where you can see the end of it. You're walking, you're confident. You know where you're going. You know where your foot's landing. You're not walking blindly, just hoping that you don't fall off a cliff. لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. And He wants to guide you to live the way of the prophets who He sent before you. All of the pious people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent over history. Adam and Idris and Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq and Yaqub and Maryam and Isa and Musa and Harun. All of the people whom He sent before you, who were guided, He wants to guide you as He guided them. He wants you to have the same level of guidance that they did. Imagine that. Imagine that you are sitting on you are presented with a treasure that has within it the same amount of guidance that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were able to attain. And yet we nazhadu bihi. We're willing to spend time doing something different. We're willing to spend a moment of our lives learning or focusing on something aside from that which will grant us the guidance of the people who came before us. The prophets of God who walked this earth. وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He wants to grant you that tawbah. He wants to grant you repentance. He wants us to be able to repent. See, it's a really weird thing. It's weird until you understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's beautiful. If you hurt me, I am not hoping to grant you repentance or forgiveness. That's not what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that I get justice from you, or somehow you fall hard enough so that I feel that my haqqi is taken care of, that you fail bad enough. That's how most people feel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you make a mistake, fi haqqihi, when you regarding His rights, you make a mistake, He wants to grant you repentance. Like, He wants you to fix it, and He wants you to be better. That's how a parent feels towards some of their children. Not all the time, but most of the time. Parents want their children to correct their ways. They want to grant them repentance with nothing, with no punishment involved. Most parents want their kids to correct their ways, but they want a little bit of punishment involved as well, just to kind of feel a bit better about themselves too. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want the punishment for you. He wants you to have وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. He's the omniscient, He's the all-wise. And then He says it again, وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ. And indeed Allah, أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He wants to grant you repentance. وَيُرِيدُ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ. And the people who follow their whims and desires, they want you, أَنْتَمِيلُوا مَيْلًا عَظِيمًا. They want you to go completely astray. They want you to lose any adherence or affinity you have to this way of life. The fourth one, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah wants to make it easy for you. تَخْفِيف, تَخْفِيف. It's to make it of ease. He doesn't want to make it heavy upon you where you can't carry the burden. No, he wants to make the burden nice and light so that you can go, so you can actually carry it and you can excel and you can be better than what you ever thought you were capable of, so you can reach your actual true potential and beyond. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ Ya Rabb, you want us to takhfif, and we have to fast 30 days a month, a year, and we have to pray all night in Taraweeh and wake up tired at work. Oh, I fell asleep on my office today on the chair. I woke up, my co-worker came and woke me up because I was snoring so loud. This is takhfif? Where is takhfif? Why is it that we can't, most of the joys of this world we can't have, huh? Oh, the shabab, yeah, I can't go to the bars, I can't drink, I can't do drugs, I can't have girlfriends, I can't. Where is the takhfif in this? That's exactly where the takhfif is. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry if you don't see it. I'm so sorry if the lens that we put on your eyes makes you think that the other things are takhfif. No, this is takhfif. Living, fasting Ramadan is takhfif because it teaches you what you actually have. You see, now you know how easy you had it when you were working throughout the rest of the year. See, now when I go to work, I'm like, what was I worried about? Why wasn't I doing more Qiyam Layl? Well, I was worried about my sleep. I'm doing this today with no sleep and no food. If you added food, no problem, no problem. No sleep is not a problem anymore. That's takhfif. He's teaching me how easy I had it all along, but I was too self-centered and I was too egocentric that I couldn't see it. So I'm being taught, it's takhfif. You think that you follow your whims and desires, it's takhfif. It just takes you down a black hole that never ends, that continues to suck the life out of you until you lose your spirit and you lose your soul and you lose your identity, don't know who you are anymore. And you think that you're having fun, but you're not, and you know that you're not. In the midst of it, you know that you're not. In the midst of it, you're anxious and scared about what's going to happen once the lights go out. Yes, it's takhfif. This is takhfif. The beauty of what we get to. Who's happier, you think, in this world? Someone indulging in all of these desires, or someone who's standing in Taraweeh, listening to the Quran, and no one in their mind and their heart, aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enjoying their connection with Him? Do you think is happier? You honestly think that they're happier? Wallahi, I feel bad if you do, because they are not. Because the happiest you'll ever be in your life is if you figure out how to do this properly. If you figure out how to do it properly, that will be the happiness that you will find. The fulfillment and satisfaction will be so intriguing and meaningful to you that you will almost never need anything else. And you will continue just to embrace that. And that will be the most valuable thing that you have. And if you lose it, you will feel the moment you lose a little bit, and you'll run back to figure out how to get it back again, because there's nothing that comes even remotely close to it. I'll end with that, inshallah. Subhanahu wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We'll make adhan al-isha and iqama and pray isha, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khair. Ya rab.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله